read it enough? Have I soaked all the stuff out of here that the Lord wants for me? The answer is no way possible. And so today, we start a, I think, a wonderful journey. We studied the book of John because we believe that Jesus is, in fact, the solution to not only our problems in our life, but those of the whole world. The sermon series will be called Getting to Know Jesus. And today we'll talk, actually not in the first part, but actually almost to the very end. We'll be looking at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Talking about what's the big deal about Jesus. The Apostle Paul said this about Christ in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What does he mean by that? He says, we are all gazing and contemplating and fixing our attention on the person of Jesus Christ. That's what it says here. It says, but we with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We can see only dimly. But by doing that, it says, we are being changed into his image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So when we, Paul, according to Paul, if we focus our attention on Jesus, guess what? We become more like him. You can't help but do it. How did Jesus respond when people said bad things? How did Jesus respond when people deserted him? How did people respond? Jesus respond to sinners and broken people? Well, we'll find it. And it says, once again, 2 Corinthians 3:18, for we all beheld with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory. So, that's why we're going to look at the Gospel of John. If Jesus is who he is portrayed to be in the Gospel of John, and obviously I believe that, hopefully you believe that, if Jesus is who he is portrayed to be in the Gospel of John, then all the solutions, all the challenges of life are sorted out. The challenges of life and death. Jesus would come and say this, I'm the bread of life. He's the sustenance we need. He says, I am the light of the world. He's the direction in the dark world we live in. He is the door. He is the good shepherd. He's the resurrection of life. He is the way, the truth, and life. He says, I'm the vine. You're going to find all life in me. I can't think of a more important thing to study. If Jesus is that, if Jesus is the person in John, then that's how our lives will change. That's how we'll have life. And that's how we'll change this place. It will not be because we have the greatest programs. It will not be because we have newcomers' receptions. We'll put a tent out there. We'll have good parking or are nice. We will change this place because we love Jesus. And Jesus Christ is manifest in our lives. It says here, 2 Corinthians 3:18, change his image from glory. You know, it's an ongoing process. That's why we study. That's why we want to look at the gospel. I have friends of mine who spent 3 years preaching through the Gospel of John. You know, over 200 sermons. And it's not going to be 200 sermons. And my goal is to get through by about this time next year. And what I would like you to do is to find out and read as much and study as much about the Gospel of John as you can. Because then when we get the passages, there's things that will prompt in your own mind. When I first came to Christ, there was a song that came out in this very popular musical called Godspell. And there was a song called Day by Day. Day by day, day by day. Oh, dear Lord, three things I pray. Remember? To see thee more clearly. To love thee more what? Dearly. To follow thee more nearly. Day by day. I can't think of a better way to, for myself and ourselves to start. Lord, those three things. I'll pray. Lord, to see you more clearly, to follow thee more dearly, to love thee more, dearly, to follow thee more nearly. That's what we want to do. We want to look at it today, first by looking, there's kind of four themes we want to look at in the time we have remaining. First, we want to look at the man. Then we want to look at the moment. Then we want to look at the motive. And lastly, briefly, we'll look at the method. Look at the man, John. Probably at this time, he's about 90 years old. I believe that the Gospel of John was written probably in the late 90s. Probably 98 A.D. I believe it was written, as most scholars do, written in Ephesus. And I'll give you a little bit of a walkthrough of that in a moment. But the fact is that we know about them that he was one of the sons of Zebedee. He had a brother named James. He was a fisherman. In fact, he was probably from a fairly wealthy family of fishermen. We know that he could have a little bit of a, I wasn't sure, attitude issue, but one time he went out and something didn't go the way he wanted. He asked God to rain, destruction upon a village. So he was called what? One of the sons of thunder. All right. We know that his mom would pull Jesus aside and say, "Hey, listen, I got this deal. I would like my sons to sit at your right and left hand." Remember that? Wasn't sure if that was their idea or not, or just mom's. The fact is that we know that he was an eyewitness. He was one of the disciples and the apostles. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 says this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have heard, we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And true fellowship is in the Father and in His Son, Jesus Christ. These things were written that you may have, your joy may be full." John is telling us, listen, here's what it says. Now, this is in the epistle to John, but it's the same concept. In the beginning, that which we heard Jesus. Which we have seen, we saw Jesus. What we've looked upon, what we have handled, we touched Jesus. This is an eyewitness, and he's saying, listen, here's what I have to say. This John was the same John that's mentioned in the group in Corinthians chapter 15, where there were 500 people who saw the resurrected Christ. 500. He's the same one that in the book of Acts, there were 120 gathered together in this upper room. And the Holy Spirit fell upon them. 3,000 people would come to Christ that very day. So 500 saw the resurrection. 120, he was part of that group that Holy Spirit came upon them. He was also part of the 70 that were sent out. Remember? And sent out in pairs, and they were supposed to share and go from village to village. So he was part of the 500. He was part of the 120. He was part of the 70. But also we know he was numbered with the 12. He's one of the 12 disciples. He was one of the three. He was at one of those inner circle ones that Jesus would pull aside. And when they went to Jairus' house and healed his daughter who had died, it was the one who had touched the girl and she came back to life. He was one of the three that would see Jesus and be on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was asked to be there. He was asked to be one of the ones to be at in the Garden of Gethsemane, to please stay awake and pray. So he was part of the 500. He was part of the 120. He's part of the 70. He's part of the 12. He's part of the 3. Now he's part of the 1. Just got one guy left standing. What happened to the rest of them? Well, Judas betrayed Christ, killed himself. The other ones would all meet a martyr's death, including his brother. We know that he was the only one, for whatever reason, was there at the foot of the cross. And Jesus, before he died, would say, hey, John, this is your mother, now it's your mother. You know, what a precious thing. He went from the 500 to the 120 to the 70 to the 12 to the 3. Now he's the last guy standing. How would you feel? All my comrades, all my friends are gone. I'm the last guy standing. Peter had been martyred. Church history tells us he was crucified upside down during the reign of Nero. The Apostle Paul, soon after that, would be beheaded. John was left alone. Church history tells us during the Roman Emperor Domitian ordered John to be boiled alive. And he didn't die. And being upset by the fact that he didn't die, they tossed him and put him on the island called what? Patmos. That was a bad idea. Just gave him more time with the Lord. And there, God gave him the vision of the book of Revelation. He would ultimately leave the island of Patmos and go to Ephesus. Church history will tell us this. These things, some of the church history I talk about, is not recorded in the Bible, but recorded by those who would be the followers who came right after the disciples. And they would write these things down. So here's what church history told us, is that he was so old and so important that they would literally, he was stationed in Ephesus, and they would literally take him and move him and carry him to church, to church, to church, all around Asia Minor. He would walk into a building, and people would just stand and give him a standing ovation. Can you imagine? Wow. And we believe that in the midst of that, that the ruling elders of those churches said, you know, John, please write down what Jesus did in your midst. Now, we don't know exactly what motivated him, but we'll talk about that in a little bit. He's the last disciple standing. You may ask, well, Lord, why have I lived so long? Some of you may ask that. I'm only 52. I haven't asked that question yet. Maybe one day I will. Lord, why have I lasted so long? You know, if John hadn't lasted so long, he wouldn't have had the opportunity to be thrown on the island of Patmos and give us the book of Revelation. Right? He wouldn't have had the chance to be carried around from church to church in Asia Minor, walks into the church of that group, and people would stand up and say, praise God for John. He's still walking with the Lord. And I want to make sure that that's, no matter how many years the Lord gives you, don't give up. You know, the next day is the best day until the Lord takes you home. Well, we'll keep moving here. John was the first to follow and the last to die. So we first looked at the man. Now we want to look at the moment. I believe that the Holy Spirit impressed on John's heart to pen this gospel. He didn't think, gee, I better leave myself a legacy. I better write this down. No, it was the Holy Spirit. There was a need that was happening. Hey, that eyewitness account needed to be told. I believe one of the reasons why the Gospel of John was written clearly and the way it was written was there were some false teachings and heresies that had come into the church. One of them was this. It's not often talked about. There were a group of people that never stopped following John the Baptist. How do I know that? Because in Acts chapter 19, we find a bunch of these guys. They hadn't even heard about the resurrection. They hadn't really heard the whole story. But they were following John the Baptist. And ultimately, there's a special way how those guys were brought into the church. Other evidence that there were still these people, kind of a, I wouldn't call it a cult, but there was a religion of those following John the Baptist. You will see within the pages of John very, very clearly John saying, I'm not the one, Jesus is the one. More clear than any other gospel. Another false thing that was happening was a belief called Gnosticism. A Greek philosophy that believed this, that all matter was evil, all things spiritual were good. So, God could not possibly touch anything that was matter. In order for matter to happen, God had to create, whether it be angels or some kind of agency, and then they would create another one, create another one, create another one, create another one, and finally that agency would create matter, but they would not really be divine, but they would make it. And so God couldn't possibly have made everything, and definitely God couldn't possibly have come as a human being. Impossible. And so, we know Jesus came. We know he did all this stuff. So the theory began to intersect the church, saying, well, then Jesus must have just been like a phantom or something. Or maybe Jesus was one of those, emanations of God. Well, I'll create one, and they'll create one. It's kind of like a photocopy you take 50 times. Okay, take a photocopy, photocopy it, and photocopy a photocopy, photocopy of a foot. That's what they thought. They said, Jesus is one of those photocopies. And then John comes along and says, no, he's not. He is God. He is God who came in the flesh. And we'll find by studying a couple weeks from now, it says he came and pitched his tent amongst us. That's what the word is. It's pretty cool. They also believed, because Plato talked about it, that there were things, that the only thing that was really real was the thing that was spiritual. And the thing, and everything else is just kind of a bad copy of it. So they believed that there was the perfect podium in heaven. And any other podium was just obvious, crude facsimile of it. That the only things real were spiritual. Well, they use the word alethenos, which means real. And John, he's going to take that word, he's going to ram it down their throats. Because he's going to come and say, you know what? Jesus is the real one. And you can see him. So here's what he says. Well, we'll get into this in the weeks to come. He says, Jesus is the real light. You don't have to look to heaven. He's right there. He's the real thing, real light. He goes on in 6:32, he's the real bread. 5:15:1, he's the real vine, the true vine. In 8:16, he's the true judgment or the true judge. And so to rock their world, to say, listen, Jesus is God in the body. And we'll find out when we look at the motivation for his writing, what that was all about. I have to say this, is that when I first came to Christ, someone told me I had to go right straight and read the Gospel of John. I did. Because someone thought that would be the easiest one to read. Well, I think this is not the easiest one to read. It's pretty deep. Very deep. In fact, Alan Redpath says about this book, in fact, he is repeating it from what somebody else said. He says, the Gospel of John is shallow enough for a child to wade in and deep enough for an elephant to swim in. Okay? That's it. And so I praise God when I first read the Gospel of John. I fell in love with it. And it spoke to me. Because I was looking for the real thing. And that's why it spoke to me. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. Interesting to note that John only uses 600 words in his whole vocabulary in this gospel. That's about half the other ones. 600. Interesting. That is about the working vocabulary of an eighth grader. So is this written for dummies? No. It's written so that we can clearly understand it. A child can wade in it, but an elephant, somebody else said, an elephant can drown in it. And if you really pull apart what this is saying, and we'll talk about it next week. Boy, it says very clearly, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being from Him. Then it goes on, it says, and that same Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's pretty heavy stuff. Jesus would come along and say to them, oh, by the way, you know that I am thing in the book in with the burning bush, I am? I'm that guy. Oh, you remember that? The most famous verse in all the Bible, the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm that shepherd. Pretty big stuff. And so we'll spend a lot of time looking at that. And not that we need to be reconvinced, but like Paul said, we continue to gaze at it. We grow closer to the Lord. Moving on here. We know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the synoptic gospels. The word synoptic means they can be seen together. Synoptic. Okay. But we see that John's gospel is very different. In fact, 90% of the material in John is found no other place. You know, we think the Lord's Prayer is our Father who art in heaven. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's the Lord teaching us to pray. The Lord's Prayer is actually found in John chapter 17. It is a long prayer. And that's the one we should actually be saying every Sunday. It's called the Great Priestly Prayer. Now, I believe that John is writing to the church. He's writing to the church so that they know who Jesus is. That the church is, in fact, the foundation of what the church is all about. That Jesus is the foundation of what it's all about. It's interesting, some differences in John, just to bring your attention to. One, the Gospel of John, for whatever reason, does not mention anything about the end times or the dynamic stuff happening before Christ returns. Now, why would that be? Because that's not the point of it. He'll tell us the point and when we get to the issue of motive. He starts the genealogy not saying, and Adam begat this, or Abraham begat this. He starts, where does the genealogy of Jesus start in the Gospel of John? In the beginning, before time even began. So it brings everyone into it, doesn't it? The whole world. He is the God who's always existed. It begins with a genealogy of that starts in the beginning and ends with the promise of his coming again. So we looked at the man, we looked at the moment, now we want to look at the motive. Look here in John chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the believing you may have life in his name. Now, the difference is the fact that we find here that John is going to focus on seven miracles. Now, did Jesus do more than seven miracles? Yeah. But he says, I have chosen these seven to highlight that they may be a sign. And what do signs do? They point you to something. That's what they do. So that's how he chose to do it. And we're given here two reasons why he does it this way. This is the motivation of why the Holy Spirit had him write. Number one, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believe he is the Christ, the Son of God. This was written to answer the question, who is Jesus? And he's going to prove that he's more than a prophet. He's more than a teacher. I love what, in fact, I provided in the questions you have here, what C.S. Lewis said in his book, Mere Christianity. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd be a lunatic. On the level of a man who says that he's a poached egg. Or he would be a devil of hell, You must make your choice. Either he was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. Jesus did not present himself. It's definitely not presented in Matthew, Mark, Luke, definitely not John, that he was a good moral teacher. Obviously, he was good and moral, but he is God in a body, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who came to die on the cross for our sins. He is the real thing. And that is why it was written. You know, I have this written down. Have I ever wondered why Jesus just won't go away? You know why he won't go away? He doesn't want to. You know, there's statues you can find buried out in some desert someplace to the great king of whatever. No one even knows who he is anymore. He doesn't have the power, the staying power. Why? Because he's dead. But Jesus is alive. He died a criminal's death. He never wrote a book. Never really went any more than maybe 100 miles from where he was born. But he's changed the world, changed your life and mine. And it's the only hope for Lake County. Tomorrow, on my day off, I'll choose to say I'm going to go to United Way deal, envisioning what our community could be like. And I kind of thought, since I was invited to be there, that maybe I have something to say. And I've already had the opportunity, and not that I could ram it down their throat and be obnoxious, but the fact is, the only hope of the world is Jesus. And they didn't really want to hear it in, 98 A.D. And because they didn't want to hear it, it didn't make any difference. It still changed the world. You see, the heart of Christianity is not a philosophy or a teaching or a set of principles that will lead you to God. The single most important factor of Christianity is Jesus. God in a body, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again. You can strip Buddha out of Buddhism and you still have Buddhism. It's a philosophy. Buddha said that himself. You can take Krishna out of the Hare Krishnas. You can take even Muhammad out of Islam, because really they worship the book. But friends, you can't take Jesus out of Christianity. It is the center. It is, we follow a person. It's a relationship. It is not a philosophy. And maybe why the church has failed in the last 2,000 years is we thought that if we just follow these rules, that's how we do it. And that's not how it's done. We change the world because we fall in love with Jesus. I've been married 31 years. I guarantee you, it would not have worked if I would have said, okay, Sue, here's the list. You do these things, I'll do these things, and then that'll be love. Here's some flowers for your birthday. Why? Because I wrote that down that I would do it. How would that work? Not good. But sometimes that's how people see Jesus. If I just follow these lists, he says, no. Walk with me. I'm bread. I'm life. I'm the vine. You're abiding in me. The second reason is that in believing, you may have life in his name. John wants the readers to experience real life, the abundant life. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. If you're not having that abundant life right now, maybe a circumstance that has happened out of your control, you know what? You know who the solution is? It's Jesus. Because he's the bread, he's the shepherd, he's the guide, he's there. He holds you when no one else can. Jesus is the solution. So he came, the motive was that you, I wrote these things down, picked and chosen by the Holy Spirit, that you may know that he's the Messiah and the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life, an abundant life, eternal life. That's why it was written. I'll repeat this many, many times. The Gospel of John uniquely is like a stage. And you get here and, okay, well, we got a backdrop and we got a little well right here. Got the disciples going off to get some lunch. Got this woman coming out in the middle of the daytime. She looked a little bedraggled. Back in the background are her friends kind of saying, I don't want to hang with her. Who walks on stage but Jesus and says, I can offer you water that will quench your thirst. The Gospel of John is a drama. Jesus walks on the stage and tells us more and more and more about him. And John does it repeatedly over and over and over again. Why? Because he wants us to experience the abundant life. Are you experiencing that life today? You find it by following and loving Jesus. And here's the last thing. The last thing is the method. Jesus' method was a selective one. John's method was a selective one. It tells us in verse 30, he's not telling us the whole story. He's telling us the story so we would believe he's the Messiah and the Son of God, fully God, fully man, and to tell us how to have the abundant life. But we look at this verse here. I love this verse. Next one. Next slide. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Friends, when we get to heaven, he'll tell us all the rest. But his method was, I want my people to understand who I am. So here's what you need to do as you're going through this gospel. You need to pay attention, because God's going to reveal stuff to you that you specifically need to know about who he is. So let me encourage you to come every Sunday. Let me encourage you, if you don't come on Sunday, to get the notes from somebody or to go online, and we're going to try to be as diligent as we can to get these sermons on there. Why? Because it's about getting to know Jesus. And I want to move now to this table of remembrance. Like the men to come, if they would. We will make it as a church and as a people, not just this church, but any church in this county, any church in this world, if in fact we make Jesus the central focus of what we do in our passion. And that's why every month we come and remember what he did for us on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy towards us. And Lord, we thank you that you not only are God who created everything, you're the God who's the real thing, but you came and died on the cross for our sins. And Lord, thank you for this table of remembrance. Help us, Lord, to commune with you and pray with you even now. Thank you, Lord, for your holy presence. In Christ's name, amen. It is comforting to know that God really came. And he chose to not just show us from a distance, but to really get involved with our lives. The Creator of the heavens and the earth walked with us, died on the cross for our sins. And he's here right now. And he's pleased by the fact that we're remembering him. Let us do this in remembrance of Christ. In the same way as Jesus would break a piece of bread to remind us that his body would be broken for us, he would take a cup. He said, this will represent a new covenant. He would represent the fact that he would be the Lamb of God, which would take away the sins of the world. And so as you hold this cup, let me encourage you to prayerfully consider, how are you doing in your life? Is your life transparent before the Lord? Are you walking with him? Are there things you're holding back? Are there sins that you're refusing to confess? Then I wouldn't drink that cup. Don't take it in an unworthy manner. Let the Holy Spirit examine you. Why? Because we want to make sure we're honoring him as we take this cup.